Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christchurch Bulldogs morning service, virtual, of course, on YouTube Live. Great to be back. I actually had a bit of time off just the week before last, so I haven't been around for a little while, but it's nice to be back. Felt a bit strange coming back because, of course, I had a holiday at home and then I was back at work at home as well, so a bit strange. And I don't know if it's the same with any of you, but I've felt my sense of general well-being go down a little bit this week. I don't know if that's the weather or something. But anyway, it's good to be back. This is going to be a communion service. So do get bread and wine ready or an equivalent if you'd like to join in with that. I'm just looking at the live chat now to see who's online. It's great to see you all. And there's a conversation going on at the moment. That's great. After this service, we'll have a Zoom call together. I know that not everybody uses Zoom, but for those who do, I'll set up a Zoom call on another laptop afterwards and we can join in and chat together. If you don't use Zoom and you feel like you're missing out, then give me a call and I might be able to sort you out calling into the meeting via a phone, or alternatively, we can just chat on the phone later on. But I don't want anyone to miss out. I'll give people a little bit of time to join us and to get bread and wine ready if they'd like to take part in communion. I'm just seeing, again, looking at the live chat and people joining us. Really good to see you all. Excellent. I'm using a bit of new technology today because you'll have seen over the last few weeks, Chris and Bernie have switched between screens. So I'm going to try to do the same. If it doesn't work, I apologize for that. I'm a complete amateur when it comes to this kind of thing. Okay, well, I think people are arriving and people are ready. So let's begin. And I'm going to begin by reading Psalm 46, verses 1 to 3. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way, and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging. Why not say those words out loud? God is my refuge and strength. Say them with me. God is my refuge and strength. We're not promised an easy life, but we do have a caring Heavenly Father. And as we open this service, we're going to pray to Him in the words of the Lord's Prayer. And again, I'd invite you to pray with me together, and I'm going to put the words on the screen, hopefully. Let's see what happens. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Well, we wouldn't want anything like a global pandemic to get in the way of a church tradition. So here is Chris with the notices.
Good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you today. And I've got wonderful news for you this morning, which is that Sam Williams, John Batchelor, and David Wilby have all been elected as elders and trustees of Christchurch. Neil Poole has also been elected as an elder. He was already a trustee. It's great to have godly men like these leading the church forward. Becky Bryant has been re-elected as a leader, and Nick Klub, Helen Romaine, and Patrick McGurk have all been elected as leaders. Please pray for the whole leadership team, that we would go forward in godliness and love and would honour Christ in all the decisions that we make. Do join us tomorrow evening for the missionary prayer meeting, such an important meeting that we stand with our missionaries. So if you can join us on Zoom tomorrow, we'd love to see you. It's the final week of Exploring Christianity. Please pray that God would work in that and that we'd see people being converted through it. Do you belong to a home group? It's so important in this time of isolation to be connected with other Christians. A home group is a great way to do this. So please see one of us if you'd like to join. Finally, as we're not able to pray before the meetings at the moment as a group, please would you set aside a few minutes to pray for the speaker, for the listeners, that God would speak to us from his word in all our services and meetings. Thank you very much, everyone.
Well, thanks very much, Chris. And can I take this opportunity to thank you all for your prayers for Claire and me and for Joshua. Since we arrived here last September, we've really appreciated them. Now we're going to turn to God's word and we'll be looking at the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. So do have a Bible ready. The Beatitudes, as we've been reminded last week by Chris, are a series of statements of Christ. It's as if he's sort of peering into the kingdom of heaven and asking, what kind of person lives in the kingdom of heaven? And each of these statements doesn't describe a different person, but just one kind of person. Blessed are those who, last week, we saw blessed are the poor in spirit. One characteristic of the sort of person who lives in the kingdom of heaven. Well, we're moving on to the next one this week. And so turn to Matthew 5. We're going to have our Bible reading now.
Good morning. Today's reading is taken from Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 12, the Beatitudes. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up onto a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you."
Well, you'll have heard in that reading that today we're looking at the verse, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Perhaps a very appropriate message for this particular moment in history in the 21st century. And we'll dig into that in a little while. First, let's pray. Let's turn to God in prayer. And we're going to be joined by Ben and Anne Andrews to help us to pray together.
Good morning, everyone. I hope you're all well. Let's pray together, shall we? Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God of all comfort, and that you comfort those who mourn. We thank you that you love and care for us like a father cares for his children. And we thank you that you have compassion and mercy on us. We pray that you would be especially close to those who are mourning today. May they know the peace which passes all understanding in these difficult times. We think particularly of Jonathan and of the Poole family mourning the loss of loved ones. And we think of others known to each of us as well. Please would you draw near to them and comfort them. Our Lord, we are sorry for the ways that we have let you down this week. May we be grieved for our sin, may we mourn for our sin, and may we turn to you for forgiveness. And we thank you for the wonderful comfort that the gospel of Jesus Christ brings, and for the promise, Lord, that you forgive all who truly repent.
And Lord, we pray for those we know who are unwell at this time, or who are anxious about friends and family. We think of Vanessa and her family after her mother Mary was taken into hospital. We think also of Liz Pipe's nephew Ben following major heart surgery, and his mother Ruth. We pray for your wisdom for the doctors and nurses involved in their care, and for your peace for them and their families. Please would you protect them from any virus-related or other complications. We continue to pray for our missionary friends and their families, especially during these more difficult times. We pray for the Prest family. We pray for Michael as he heads up the UFM Missionary Society, for Rachel as she cares for the children at home, and for the children themselves. Please bless them as they serve you, and please would you bless the work of UFM. Please keep the missionaries and their families safe at this time, and please would their work be fruitful, and would many come to Jesus. We also pray for Will Niven and the family, and for our brothers and sisters in Albania. Please would you help them in the difficult situation the church faces because of the impact of the virus. We thank you that the church has been able to support some of the neediest local families through food parcels and through the work of the Light for the Blind Foundation. We ask for your continued provision for the church at this time, and for strength, wisdom and safety for Will and the other church workers as they try to bring hope and support to those around them.
And finally, Lord, we pray for ourselves this morning. We pray for your blessing on the newly elected trustees and elders and leaders. May you equip them with the wisdom and the skills and the compassion they need to do the jobs that you have called them to. We pray for the online Christianity Explored group that is running at the moment. We ask that you bless those who are leading it, and also those who are taking part. And we pray, Lord, that you would bring each person to a deeper understanding, a knowledge of Jesus, and that they might put their trust in him. We pray now for Sam, as he teaches us your word. Please be with him by your spirit, and help him to explain it to us clearly and faithfully. And for ourselves, Lord, we pray that we would listen to your word, that we would learn from it, and, Lord, that we would put it into practice as well in this coming week, whatever our circumstances. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you very much, Ben and Anne. And now turn with me to Matthew 5, verse 4. So Jesus has seen the crowds, he's gone up to a mountain, and his disciples, his closest friends and followers, are with him. And we see today that he says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Blessed, fortunate, or someone to be envied. Someone who mourns is to be envied, because they will be comforted. Now, Christians throughout history have found those words an enormous comfort when they are mourning the loss of loved ones. And Christians have also found these words a great comfort in times of national mourning, such as the one we're experiencing at the moment. And I imagine that this verse perhaps went through the minds of some as they mourned on Tuesday the loss of the key workers who died to help and save others. These words also, of course, pose a challenge to Christians to mourn the evil we see inside of ourselves. But I think most of all, when Christ says these words, he reveals God's heart for the hurting. God is not indifferent to the pain and suffering that people experience, and it's his desire that they should be called fortunate, they should be called blessed, because they will be comforted. Now, I've given this sermon the title Waiting for Healing. And the reason I've done that is because waiting for healing is the kind of mourning that this verse really encapsulates. And I don't mean just healing as in physical healing, as in when you're sick, but healing on a much broader scale, the sort of healing that Revelation is talking about when we read that the tree of life was there for the healing of the nations. I don't know if that's talking about a literal tree. It's talking about the future kingdom when everything is complete and the tree of life is there, perhaps symbolizing God's life-giving power for the healing of the nations. But until we've experienced that healing, we have to mourn because we see the brokenness of this world and we see that in the death of loved ones. We see it in our own sickness and suffering, and we see it in the evil inside ourselves. So you can see that blessed are those who mourn. Mourning incorporates, it embraces a lot of different kinds of mourning. This week, I've been particularly challenged to mourn for a particular problem in the church, not just in Christchurch Baldock, I mean in the broader church, particularly throughout Europe. And that is the apparent absence of any sort of real energy and movement in the kingdom of God. Now, I'd be the first to contradict that and say, I've seen answers to prayer. I've seen God at work. But the reality is that God seems to be more silent than he should be. I read a book that, and this perhaps is what triggered the sense of loss, I suppose, a book that said the problem with evangelicalism in the West at the moment is that God rests too inconsequentially on the church. Now that stood out to me partly because I had to pause to think about that 7 or 8 syllable word in there and what it meant. But what it was talking about is that the fact that God is holy, the fact that God is almighty, seems to have so little consequence for us. It doesn't move us perhaps as it should. And I'm not pointing the finger at you, I'm pointing the finger at myself. Why am I not driven to my knees in prayer? Why do I not dance when I think just how amazing it is that God has saved us? There's a passage in 1 Corinthians where Paul's talking about the worship service, and he said, somebody who comes in who doesn't believe, or someone who's inquiring about the faith, should hear you all, the way you express what God has done for you, and I quote, fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. Well, I've never seen that happen in my life, and I don't think I'm the only one. And what I was mourning this week was that apparent, not absence of God, but the apparent quietness of God, the fact that the kingdom of heaven appears to have so little energy in Europe at this given time. That's something for us to mourn. It's something for us to look forward to healing for as well, a time of refreshing, a time when God will use us once again and build his church, and there'll be enormous celebration, even amongst people who are Christians already, for what Jesus has done for them. But as I said, this word mourn embraces lots of different kinds of mourning, and it also embraces us in the loss of loved ones. We think of Jesus weeping at the tomb of Lazarus, seeing the effect that sin had had, the separation that it causes, the pain that it causes. And of course, we mourn the tragic state of this world. Now, in Britain particularly, attitudes towards mourning might well be changing. I remember not so long ago that Theresa May was criticised for not weeping at Grenfell Tower. And yet, for many of us, our attitude towards towards mourning, particularly in public, would be that we maintain a stiff upper lip. And that carries into our personal lives as well. And it feels wrong to express any emotion in a really vigorous way. But perhaps this is a challenge to us to mourn in a way that's less British, but also it shows that there's a spectrum of mourning. There may be times when we're driven to our knees in prayer, but as we're waiting for healing, as we're waiting for the kingdom to be complete and for us to fully experience God's salvation, there'll also just be those moments of quiet sadness as we realise that we're not there yet. One thing I find is that sometimes as Christians we feel the pressure to be celebrating all the time and to show people that we have something to celebrate. And that's certainly true. I mean, in just a few verses' time, Jesus is going to say, rejoice and be glad, even when they persecute you. And so in every situation, show that you have something to celebrate. But of course, we don't always feel like that. And the comfort of these verses is that it's okay not to always be celebrating, because Jesus himself said, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Now, why am I talking about us waiting for healing? Where have I got this from? Why does mourning embrace such a wide group of things? Well, it really comes down to the context in which Jesus originally taught these words. He's speaking to his close disciples, and those close disciples were people who themselves were waiting for healing. For hundreds of years, the Jewish people had been basically trampled by foreign invaders. God had, in a very real sense, been silent, because there had been no prophecies for perhaps 400 years. And they were rightly thinking, where is God right now, and why is his kingdom not moving, not going anywhere? Why is there no energy in God's work amongst us? And they were waiting for something to change, and we know that because Andrew, one of the 12 disciples who was listening to this sermon, when he found Jesus, he went and told his brother Peter and said, we found the Messiah, someone we've been waiting for, someone who will bring healing and peace. We found the Messiah. And Peter didn't say, who? What are you talking about? Peter knew that he and Andrew had been waiting for something. And until that something, that someone arrived, they were waiting for healing. And they were mourning the fact that God was not seen more powerfully at work in their lives and in their nation. Now, I want to give you a little illustration that shows the sort of feeling of what it's like to be waiting for healing. We've got Peter and Andrew here waiting for healing, the disciples waiting for healing, and then Jesus comes along and says, blessed are those who mourn. They've been mourning, waiting for this healing, and we're not actually in such a different situation to them now. We're on the other side of the cross and Christ's life, death and resurrection, but we're still ourselves waiting for healing and waiting for something more. And I want to compare it to a situation that I came across quite a lot in Guernsey. There's a legal thing over there where you can't live on the island without a license if you've moved in from elsewhere. It's like a visa, I suppose. And I was dealing with property law, and time after time you would get people who came to us for a renewal of their license because it was coming to an end and they'd have to leave. And you could see the pressure that it put on people. They might have been in Guernsey for 10 years, say. It might be the only home that their children had ever known. They might have good friendships there and a life for themselves there. And hanging over their heads was this feeling that at any time that might be taken from them. Nothing was certain. Their friendships were uncertain. Their home was uncertain. The children, as you can imagine, looking at the parents, sensed that not all was well. And there was a real sadness in families who were going through that process. But of course, when the license was granted, that burden was lifted. And we'll come on to the comfort that Christ brings in a moment. What I want to illustrate there is just that sense of a burden on your shoulders that not everything is right. A sense that the future perhaps is uncertain. A sense that you can't relax into life. That's the kind of situation the disciples were in, waiting for the Messiah. And it's the kind of situation that we're in now, waiting for the return of the Messiah. Mourning because we're waiting for healing. Now, I just want to say a couple of things by way of application of that. And firstly, it's that this isn't a command to mourn. So we're not to go out of our way to seek suffering as Christians, but enough suffering will come our way that we don't need to. The verse is not a command. And secondly, Jesus, as I've mentioned, also said, "Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven." So a great deal of our life will be celebrating and rejoicing. But there's this balance, isn't there, that is actually evident throughout the Bible of mourning and sadness combined with joy and happiness. And there was a great way of describing this that I read in John Newton's letters. Newton was the writer of the hymn Amazing Grace. He said the Christian life is like a piece of music where sorrow is the bass line and praise is the melody. Both go hand in hand. There's the sorrow that things aren't all right, and we mourn waiting for healing. But there's the melody that teaches us that healing has come and will one day be finalized in our life. One day will be our full experience. And that's the melody. So that's mourning. Blessed are those who mourn. And now I want to think about the particular kind of comfort that Christ offers. We ordinarily think of comforting someone who mourns as saying kind words to them and maybe putting an arm around them, being there for them. But going back to that housing license illustration that I mentioned before, when a license is granted and the family can remain in their home and they can continue building friendships, they can continue their lives, then they have this sense of peace, this sense that the weight is taken off of their shoulders, a sense of belonging. They don't feel rejected anymore, like any minute now they're going to be thrown out of the island, thrown out of their home. There's a sense of welcome and belonging. And there's a future to look forward to. That's the kind of comfort that Christ offers. Comfort is the anticipation of healing, and it is the experience of healing, where everything that is wrong in this life and in this world will be gone. It won't even be a distant memory, it will be forgotten, and we will be forever with our Saviour. Now, Jesus knew for sure that this was what was going to happen, because he himself, as you know, is the healer. And I want to read his job description, as it were, in Isaiah chapter 61, which is one of the texts that I imagine the disciples had in mind when they mourned the absence of God, apparently, in their society and were waiting for healing, waiting for the Messiah. Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 3, these words are in the lips of Jesus, as it were. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor." I think those are wonderful verses about the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a surprise in there. It's a wonderful picture of Christ coming as a healer, as someone who brings peace and restoration, who sets captives free and gives us new hope. But right in the middle there, it says, "To proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." And how can those two things go hand in hand? The day of vengeance of God and comfort for God's people? And the answer lies, of course, in the death of Jesus on the cross. When Jesus himself, who was the one who said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted," provided the comfort and the healing that we need by giving his own life and suffering in our place. We mourn, and it's not that God has inflicted us with pain for his own entertainment or something. We mourn as a result of our own sin. Not that all suffering is a direct consequence of something we've done wrong, but it is the sin of humanity in general that has brought suffering on this earth. And yet God himself, instead of leaving us to it, takes that suffering on himself, takes the vengeance that sin deserves, the justice that needs to be done, and suffers in our place so that we can have hope. And this is how God can say to us, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Because he himself, in the person of Christ, has mourned and suffered to provide that very comfort. I'm going to turn to the words of Lamentations 3. This is one of those wonderful chapters where mourning and joy and peace go hand in hand. And the Book of Lamentations means so much to me after we studied it at college. It wasn't in a lecture or anything like that. We just had to preach it through a time in chapel. We had a chapel service every day, and we did a series in Lamentations, which was not easy. But I've come to appreciate the beauty of this book. It's a series of acrostic poems, and it's a really wonderful book. I'd highly recommend that you take some time to read it at some point if you haven't already. And in chapter 3, the writer of Lamentations, who was probably the prophet Jeremiah, has talked about the pain of his city, Jerusalem, and the pain of his broader land and nation. But then it becomes personal. And he says, "I am the man who have seen affliction by the rod of the Lord's wrath. He has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, he has turned his hand against me again and again all day long. He has made my skin and my flesh grow old and has broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. He has made me dwell in darkness like those long dead." And it goes on. But then later it says, "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Now, you probably know the second of those two parts much better than the first. It's a set of verses that's very precious to a lot of Christians. It's something that we sing as well. And the reason why we can relate to those second set of verses so much better than the first is that Christ related very much to the first. "I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of the Lord's wrath." He was the one who mourned and took the suffering so that we could say, "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, and his compassions never fail." I'm going to continue the sermon a bit later on, but now I want us to turn to communion and to remember the Lord's death for us. So do have your bread and wine handy, and my family are going to join me in just a moment off screen. In this simple meal, we remember Christ's death. And we remember it until he returns, until that healing is complete. And I'm going to read the words of the institution of the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians. My family have just joined me in the room now. Hello. And then we'll receive the bread and wine together. Paul writes, "I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the same night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And now we experience that mix of joy at what Christ has done for us, and mourning that it was our sin that sent him to the cross, and mourning that we're not yet completely healed. The work of the cross is finished, but we don't yet experience all of the blessings of the kingdom. And so let's take the bread. Christ said, "This is my body broken, torn apart, crushed for you." Let's take this in remembrance of Christ's death. In the same way, he took the cup, and the wine represents his blood shed for us. Let's drink this in remembrance of Christ's death. Lord Jesus, we thank you for what you have done for us, and we're sorry and we mourn that it was our own selfishness and our own sin that meant you had to die. Lord Jesus, we wait for that time when healing will be complete and our sin will be completely gone from us forever, and with it all of the suffering, the sickness and the death that plagues this life. Thank you for dying on the cross for us. Thank you for saving our souls. And thank you that as we have mourned our sorry state before you, as we have mourned the tragic state of this world, we will be comforted because Christ has died for us. Thank you. Amen. As we close, I'd just like to give you a final thought about these words. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Quite often, particularly again in British culture, perhaps, not exclusively, I take that back. We want answers as to why suffering exists. We want an explanation for why God allows pain and sadness. And when we look in the Bible, we receive lots of different answers. Well, lots of answers, not lots of different answers, but there are answers in the Bible. And yet, what I find encouraging is that when Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn," he anticipated, he expected that the answers we have will not satisfy us inside. Jesus is God. He could have given us the answer to all of our suffering in that very moment. But he didn't say, "Blessed are those who have come to terms with suffering. Blessed are those who can explain suffering and give a reason for it to others and justify God." He said, "Blessed are those who mourn." We don't have the answers that we want necessarily, but we do have promises. And it's with one of those promises that I'm going to finish this sermon. It's a promise in Revelation 22. It's the promise that I referred to a couple of times earlier when I talked about the tree of life being for the healing of the nations. This is a picture of healing, a picture of when the curse will be gone. And this is what we're waiting for. Revelation 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign for ever and ever. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Let's close in prayer. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that as we have come to you, we shall have no regrets. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And so we thank you for the comfort that brings in our mourning. And we pray that we would have true joy and assurance of your love in this coming week, particularly, Lord, at a time when in this nation and around the world we have so much to mourn, so much to be sad about. Lord, may you be our comfort, and may you help us to comfort others. For Jesus' sake, amen. Well, that's the end of the formal part of our service, but as I mentioned at the beginning, I'd like to set up a Zoom call so that we can chat together if you like. It's obviously optional. So give me a moment just as I set up this second laptop and we can chat together. And as I mentioned before, if you're not a Zoom user, then I'm sorry about that, and do give me a call and we'll try to include you as well. I should also mention that, as you're probably aware, there are some risks to an open Zoom meeting. I'm about to give you the details now online, and the security issue is that somebody might join the meeting who isn't part of the church and might cause problems. So do keep that in mind. If you're watching this and you're thinking of joining and causing problems, I've turned off screen sharing and file sharing and all that sort of thing, and there is a waiting room which I'll be keeping an eye on. So don't try any funny business. And okay, here we go. Here's the meeting number. I'll put it in the live chat as well. It is 896-3478-1762. Let me read that back and make sure I've got it right. 896-3478-1762. You also need a password, which is 132-538. 132-538. Let me say those again in case you don't have access to the live chat. But I have put them on YouTube there. The meeting number is 896-3478-1762. And the password is 132-538. Hope you can join me. Look forward to speaking to you soon. Bye for now.